Well, good morning, Lakeside. It has been a couple of busy weeks here with all of our dinners and everything. I hope a lot of you have had the chance to maybe get to know somebody you didn't know in the Lakeside family through some of these events last couple weeks. One thing about me that I'll share with you may not know, I'm a big movie guy. I kind of obsessively sometimes about the kinds of movies I like. And just to give you proof of that, I'll show you something I've been using for almost 25 years. Anybody know what this is? This is what Netflix uses to mail DVDs to your house. A lot of you don't even know Netflix used to do this. And I say used to because they canceled this service about 2 months ago. So they sent an email to the like 50 of us left in the world that were still getting DVDs in the mail and said, you're gonna have to stop. We don't do this anymore. So the reason I was doing this is because you could order movies that you can't get on streaming. So you could order whatever you think of through a DVD. And the thing I think about is, well, why is it movies, why do they mean so much to me and to so many of you too? And I think a lot of it is because when you watch a movie, you insert yourself into the character's shoes, don't you? And you think, what would I do if I was in that position? So if my plane went down in the Pacific and I got stranded on an island like Tom Hanks, would I survive? Would I start talking to volleyballs? Yes, I think I definitely would. If I was in a war movie, would I do what those people did? I don't know. If I was in a scary movie and my friends went down the stairs to the basement where I know the serial killer is and disappeared, would I follow them? No, despite what everybody does in these movies. And when we get into a story like Ruth, we're going to be talking about again today, it's the same thing. We see these really vivid characters and these really vivid situations, and we look at it and think, well, what would I do if I was in the same position as somebody like Naomi or Ruth? If I was like Naomi, if my whole immediate family had died in a foreign land, how would I react to that? And if I were Ruth and I was having to crawl around in a field picking up loose grain just to survive, how would I react to that? It gives us a lot to think about when we look at these stories. But the thing I really want you to think about when we look at any story in the Bible, if you focus primarily on the human characters in that story, you're going to miss what we're supposed to be learning from the story. Okay? The point of the book of Ruth is not to teach us how to be a great mother-in-law, or how to be a great daughter-in-law, or how to be a generous farmer. Remember this in your just in your memory. Every time you study anything in the Bible, the star of every story in the Bible is Jesus. Every single story is meant to tell us something about him. Every story in the Bible is telling us he's coming, or it's telling us what he did while he was here, or it's telling us here's what him coming means for you. So when we read about these really compelling stories about people like Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, it's meant to tell us something about Jesus and how we respond to him. And if you're here last week for Pastor Dave's sermon, he introduced us to this concept of a kinsman redeemer. So this is the role Boaz plays in this story. And a kinsman redeemer, they had to be four things to do this job. They had to be from the same clan as the people they were going to redeem. They had to be capable of doing it, meaning they had the resources. They had to have the compassion, the heart for it, to pay that price. And they had to be committed to doing it, because it often would take a big sacrifice on their part. And then once they became the redeemer, they would have six jobs. And the one we're really focused on in this story is number six, marry the widows left without kids, because that's what Boaz is going to do for Ruth. And then Pastor Dave, as he unpacked this, he was showing us that Boaz is what is known as a picture of Jesus Christ. Boaz is meant to show us what Christ is going to do in a grander scale. And you look at the similarities that they have here, that both come from the tribe of Judah, both are from Bethlehem, both fulfill the role of redeemer, both take a bride of Gentiles, which in Jesus' case, that's us, that's the church, is his bride, and they both provide water to the thirsty. So if you think of Boaz, he's like a scale model of Jesus. He's given us a little picture of what Jesus is going to be fully. So when we look at these other characters in this story and we put ourselves in their shoes, we need to look at how they react to Boaz, because that shows us how we need to react to Jesus himself. So looking at the actions here of Ruth and Naomi, we're going to see three things that they do in this story. We're going to see that we have to run to the real Redeemer. We have to claim redemption with bold humility, which we'll unpack, and we have to rest. Rest in the Redeemer's promises. So this book of Ruth, it's got all kinds of plot twists in it. Pretty much every chapter ends with a big plot twist. And the plot twist at the end of chapter 2 is what Naomi realizes. So this is end of chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. It says, her mother-in-law, that's Naomi, said to her, so she's talking to Ruth, where did you glean today? This is when she's out picking up grain in the fields. Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Ruth's answer, his name is Boaz. That's going to change everything in their story. Because it doesn't say it here in the text, but I can just picture Naomi is just kind of looking down saying, well, where'd you work today? And when she hears Boaz, she looks up and says, wait a minute, what did you say? Because Boaz is not just another name. Boaz means something in their world. He is a close relative. He is in position to be a redeemer for them. Because look at Naomi's reaction, verse 20. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. Naomi realizes God is at work. He has not forsaken us, because immediately she says, well, this Boaz, here's the four qualifications to be a redeemer. He's in the same clan as us. He's a close relative. He's got the capability. He's wealthy. We know he has compassion because he's already shown mercy on Ruth. The only question left is, does he have the commitment? Is he willing to actually do this? And we have to remember, what has Naomi been like since we first met her in chapter 1? Remember, she lost everyone in Moab. She comes home to Bethlehem. And when she comes back, she tells the people in Bethlehem, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, which means bitter. She said, just change my name to bitter because God has dealt bitterly with me. She says, I have come home empty-handed. I think Naomi is not dealing just with grief. I think she's battling depression too because of everything that's gone on in her life. But now that she sees Ruth has struck up a relationship with Boaz, she sees hope. She sees God hasn't abandoned us after all, has he? He has put us in contact with someone who's in a position to be our redeemer. And as we see Naomi's change when she realizes this, I kind of think of her as one of those inflatable yard decorations everybody's got right now. We're transitioning from Halloween to Christmas. And picture those when the fan is off. They're deflated. They're flat on the ground. That's Naomi. But as soon as she hears that the kinsman redeemer Boaz is around, it's like someone flicks the switch on that little fan and she starts to reinflate. And she starts to come back up. Because when she hears this, she realizes all the things she had told Ruth, you're going to have to give up on all those things. Now she says, there's a chance. It might happen after all. She's getting inflated. And then she thinks, Ruth might actually be able to have a husband, which we'd given up on all that happening. And she's inflating again. And she realizes our hope isn't just to get enough food to survive. Our hope now is we might have a full life because the Redeemer is in the picture now. And now she's up at full height again. And that brings out a whole change in Naomi in chapter 3. So let's read chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz a relative with whose young women you were? See, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself. Put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say, I will do. In chapter 3, verse 1, Naomi tells Ruth she can find rest with Boaz. And if you remember from the first week of this series, that word rest carries a lot of weight. This is what Naomi told Ruth, you're going to have to go back to Moab to find rest. And now you can almost see Naomi doing one of these and just saying, oh, I get it now. I get it now. God is providing rest in his land. He's providing rest in his timing. He's providing rest in his own way. He hasn't disappeared. He's been here this whole time, and now it's all coming together. And Naomi realizes she declared her story over way too soon, back in chapter 1, when she said it was all over for her. And once Naomi sees this path forward, she kicks into action. In verses 3 and 4, she lays out this whole plan for how she wants Ruth to pursue this opportunity. I think of Naomi, again with the movies. It's like the guy planning that big bank heist or stealing that confidential information movie where he says, okay, you're going to drop into the room, you're going to take the list, you're going to sneak out the side, and you're going to do all of it before the guard gets back, which is going to take 37 seconds. Because look at her plan. She lays all of this out. She's like, okay, Ruth, you're going to get cleaned up. You're going to put on some nice clothes. You're going to put on perfume. Naomi is thinking, God's at work here, but we're not taking any chances. Okay, we're going to do our part. Then she tells Ruth, wait until Boaz has a good meal and is relaxed. Timing is everything when you're going to ask for something. And then the actual approach. She says, Ruth, wait for Boaz to lie down to sleep, go in, uncover his feet, meaning that's how you're going to wake him up, and then wait for what happens next. What we have to see is that Naomi recognized the Redeemer. As soon as she did, she told Ruth, that is where you have to go. She said, you've got to run toward him. So since this story is really about Jesus, since we're picturing ourselves in the roles of the human characters here, the meaning should be clear. We have to see Jesus as the real Redeemer and then run to him as soon as we figure that out. Naomi, she'd looked for hope in other places, hadn't she? She went to Moab during a famine, trying to find a fresh start. And how'd that pan out? She lost her family, and I'm sure a lot of you have been in situations like that. You do something you think is going to help your family, and you only make it worse. And Ruth had plenty of chances to pursue false hope too. Look at what Boaz says to her here. Chapter 3, verse 10. May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. Ruth did not get distracted by bright, shiny objects. Looking at these younger guys, she knew somebody who knew a lot about God. That was Naomi. And that person said, that's the real Redeemer. That's where you have to go. The world's full of false redeemers, isn't it? For Ruth, these false redeemers looked like these younger guys who might have been a smarter choice for a young widow like her. But none of those guys could be a kinsman redeemer. None of them met the qualifications that Boaz did. So there was only one place she could go for hope. Look around your world. There's all kinds of false redeemers around you too. And even if you're a professing Christian who said, I already know who the real Redeemer is, don't tune out on this. Because even if you acknowledge that faith in Jesus is your only hope for eternal life, it is still easy to get distracted by false redeemers throughout the course of your life. So we're talking here, both those people who have never trusted Jesus and those who have but need reminders. The biggest false redeemer is probably our own good works. Every time I ask someone, if you died and stood in front of God, he said, why should I let you into heaven? The answer is usually, well, I've lived a pretty good life. I hope it's enough. That's not what the Bible says is going to save us. That's a false redeemer. Even as Christians, we have times when we start to think, well, I know I have Jesus in my life, but I think I'd be really satisfied if I had Jesus plus a better job. Or if I had Jesus plus more respect from the people around me, or if I had Jesus plus kids who just acted right. These are false redeemers that are knocking on our door saying you need more than Jesus to be satisfied. Our culture will tell you accomplishments and money and possessions, these will redeem you in the sense they will fill the longing in your soul, but that's not what the Bible says. Our flesh will tell us if you lean into alcohol, or drugs, or too much eating, or whatever your vice is, that'll satisfy the longing in your soul. That's a false redeemer. We have to be honest. Christians in churches, just like Lakeside Fellowship, all across America, we profess that we believe our only hope is in Christ. Yet in churches like ours, we still struggle to hang on to these false redeemers of money and accomplishments and admiration of other people. If you believe that Jesus alone is the only answer, if you believe he's the true redeemer, he should be enough to satisfy us. Ruth's story, it's pointing us to the fact there is only one true redeemer. His name is Jesus. And so this morning, I'm playing the Naomi role here. And I'm saying, that's the true redeemer. Run that direction. What about you? Have you run to Christ for the first time to put your faith in him? But then as a Christian, do you keep running to him? Is he where you go every time things get hard? Because that's what we have to do. Are you convinced he's enough? In Matthew 13, Jesus told a couple different stories to give us illustrations of what it looks like when somebody sees who the real redeemer is. Matthew 13, 44, he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field." And he goes right into another story. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Ruth shows us, and Jesus is telling us, that we have to recognize where our true hope is and go all in on that. That's faith in Jesus. So what do you do when you get there? When you go to the Redeemer, what do you actually do now? And the answer is, we're going to see from Ruth, you claim redemption with bold humility. So let's watch Ruth in action again here, verses 6 through 13. "So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And at midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer.' And he said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that I ask, all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there's a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if not, or if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." Ruth has an amazing amount of backbone, and she shows it to us right here again. Ruth is this penniless foreigner picking up loose grain in a rich farmer's field. And now the plan is she's going to sneak into his sleeping quarters in the middle of the night, lay down at his feet, and then see what happens. Boaz, he's as shocked by that move as we are. When it says right here, he wakes up and he says, "Behold, a woman. There she is." By normal social standards of the day, understand Ruth had no business approaching Boaz. He's a man, she's a woman. That's a giant gap in that culture. And on top of that, he is rich, she is penniless. If they met each other on the street, she couldn't even make eye contact with him. Yet, here she is. She comes into his room, she lays down at his feet. But that is just the beginning of how bold this move is. Because look what she said in verse 9. She says, "I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Now she's telling him what he needs to do. She's saying, "You're the redeemer, redeem us." She's calling him to do his job. This whole thing, this is this incredible combination of boldness and humility. Laying at his feet is an act of submission. And when she opens up, it's submissive. She says, "I am your servant." But then she turns it and says, "Redeem us. I'm claiming it." And as she does that, she is using language that's throughout the Bible. When she says, "Spread your wings over your servant," that's used throughout the Old Testament. And it also appears in the New Testament when Jesus himself says it. Matthew 23, Jesus is looking over the city of Jerusalem, which has rejected him. And he's pouring his heart out. And he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Ruth doesn't have the problem that the city of Jerusalem did. Ruth wants to be covered by the Redeemer's wing. And now she is calling on Boaz specifically to do that. She's saying, redeem us. So again, look at Ruth as a guide for how we should be approaching Jesus Christ. We need to take our request for redemption directly to God with that same mix of boldness and humility. This might be a spot where you need to hit the pause button, because you might have to adjust your view of God. Because so many people tend to think of God as this angry grandfather in the sky, hurling lightning bolts out and just wanting to smash people and judge them all the time. A lot of people, either because of pop culture or because they've had hard stuff in their life, they think God is at least angry at us, and at minimum, he's distant. He's like that absentee father we can't get to, or he is the arrogant CEO and we can't ever get FaceTime with him. But that's not what we see in the Bible. Now, God is holy. God is just, and God will judge people who don't repent of their sin. But understand, God doesn't want to punish sinners. He wants us to come to him and claim redemption. When I was studying this week, this thought came to me. How often do you find gift cards in your house that you totally had forgotten about? I do this all the time. I've got this handy little envelope in the office closet, and I open it up, and I realize there's a gift card for that thing I just bought out of my own pocket a couple weeks ago. Or here's a gift card to that great restaurant that went out of business 6 months ago, and I'm never going to use it. So I got to thinking, I'm not the only one, right? I mean, there's got to be a lot of people. So I look up, how much value in unclaimed gift cards is in America right now? You want to guess? $21 billion is the estimate of how much is out there. The average household has $175 worth of gift cards that has been unclaimed, sitting in the junk drawer or whatever you call it at your house. And isn't this is a boon for the companies that issue them? Because someone has already paid for the gift card. Think about the giver of that card. Nobody gives a gift card and says, here you go, and secretly thinks, I hope they never claim it. That would be crazy, right? They've already paid for the gift card. When they give it to you, it is prepaid. If I don't go use the gift card, I'm at least robbing myself of this gift. And I might even be considered I'm neglecting the generosity of the person who gave it to me. This is what God's offer of salvation looks like. He is handing it to you. It has been prepaid. He's already paid the price of Jesus Christ's life on the cross for your salvation. If you think God is upset with you, if you go to him and ask for forgiveness, that's completely opposite of what the Bible tells us. Why would God be upset? He's already paid an enormous price for your salvation. It was the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, prepaid. And we just read from Matthew that when Jesus comes to earth, he is telling us, I want to spread my wings over you. I want to redeem you. He tells us in the book of John, I'm the bread of life. If you're hungry, come to me. You won't be hungry anymore. He says, I am living water. If you're thirsty, come to me. You won't be thirsty anymore. Jesus is saying, remember how God in the Old Testament said, I want to spread my wings over you? I am that God, and I want to spread my wings over you. He wants to give us shelter and rest and eternal life. And for us to receive that, we have to go with him, to him with the same combination of boldness and humility that Ruth is showing us when she goes to Boaz. The humble part is when we go to God and we admit we are nobody. In fact, we're worse than nobody. We're sinners. We are lost sinners when we go to him. But the bold part is when we go and we lay at his feet like she did with Boaz and say, I am claiming your promise. You said you would save me. I'm here to claim it. Redeem me. Hebrews chapter 4 gives us a little insight into how we should do this. Hebrews 4 verses 14 through 16 says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because Jesus intercedes for us with God, we can go to God with confidence. We can go there boldly. If that's for the first time, you can go in boldly and say, I'm a sinner, but I'm here because of Jesus. Redeem me. If you're a Christian, you can go to God boldly and say, Lord, give me the mercy I need today. Give me the grace. Give me the forgiveness. Give me the wisdom, all the things that I need. You don't need anybody to help you go to God except Jesus. You don't need a priest to help you. You don't need a pastor to help you. You don't need a saint to help you. Jesus is that intermediary that lets you talk to God. And we have to go to him with our request. James 4:2 says, you don't have because you don't ask. God is saying, come to me, I'm your father. Bring your request to me. We have to keep boldly going to the throne. Because once Ruth knows who that Redeemer is, she runs to him with this bold claim. And we can make the same kind of claim. And then lastly, we have to rest in the Redeemer's promises. And this is going to be big for even those of us who say, I've already done all this, I've already trusted Christ. Well, we have to hear this too as professing Christians. Let's watch these characters in action one more time, verses 14 through 18. So after the conversation, Ruth is still there. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you're wearing, hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. So after this midnight conversation happens, Boaz acts like a total gentleman throughout this whole thing. She stayed at his feet most of the night, and then before it was daylight, he told her to go on and go home because he didn't want the local gossips to see her walking out of there. He's protecting her reputation. And then before she goes, he does this thing. He loads her up with more grain. Why do you think that is? Well, she goes home with more barley. And I think he is sending a message to Naomi through this. Because look what she says in verse 17. You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. That word empty-handed, that's the same thing Naomi called herself back in chapter 1. She said, I have come back empty-handed. And now Boaz is saying, go tell your mother-in-law you're not empty-handed anymore. He said, I am starting your journey to fullness. I am going to fulfill everything you're missing. That's what this was representing. And you have to think that when Naomi heard that same word, he said empty-handed, she got goosebumps because it is falling into place. God's plan is starting to reveal itself more every minute. And look how Naomi responds to what Ruth reports. She says at the end, the man will not rest. He will settle the matter today. She is 100% confident Boaz will do what he says he's going to do. If he says it's going to happen, if he says I will redeem you, bank on it. This is a man who will keep his word. All you have to do, it's not a matter of ask him and then see what happens. It's ask him for redemption. He will give you redemption. What is this pointing us to? It's pointing us when we go to Jesus, isn't it? When we go to Jesus and we ask him, pay for my sin in my place, become the Lord of my life, you don't have to wonder what the answer is going to be. We know that he will take care of it. When we go to Jesus, there's no review process where he says, well, put in your application, we'll see how it goes. There's no waiting period. The answer is clear in the book of Acts. A Roman jailer, he's watching God do these miracles around the Apostle Paul, and he goes to Paul and he says, what must I do to be saved in Acts 16:30. And Paul famously says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Paul doesn't say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we'll get back to you. He says, believe and you will be saved. I have friends who are very religious people, yet they tell me, I am afraid to die because I don't know what's going to happen. When I face God, I do not know how it's going to go. And that is heartbreaking because you don't have to wonder. You can know what the answer is going to be. Naomi knew that if Boaz said he would redeem her, it was as good as done. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you come to me, it is done, guaranteed. No matter how bad you think you've been, God will forgive you. That is the offer of salvation. It's available to anyone who casts themselves on the mercy of Christ. Professing Christians, we need this reminder too. God has a lot of promises for us to get us through this life. I think we forget about them too often. When we fail, which we do, we can start to think, could God still love me after that? Could he still love me after the things I've messed up so bad? And the answer is yes, he can. He will continue to love you. When things get really hard, you can think, is God still even at work in my life? And the answer is he is. He's still doing things. Resting in God's promises, it might be the hardest thing on this list for us to do. Because our flesh, it is hardwired to do things. We are hardwired to think, I've got to go out and earn it. Rather than just saying, Christ paid the price, that's where I'm going to rest. But we have to keep reminding ourselves, our struggle is not up to us. Salvation is a gift. Our peace in life is not built on us accomplishing more. It is not built on us making ourselves into better people. It's in taking shelter under the wings of Christ. The things that makes Jesus different than all the false redeemers in the world, you don't have to do anything to be redeemed with him. The false redeemers will make you do something, and they will take something from you. Jesus just gives. That is why he came. The underlying themes of the book of Ruth are redemption, rest, fullness. It's what Naomi is seeking for Ruth, and it's what Boaz promises. Obviously, I've been battling a head cold this whole week. I've made it almost to the end with my voice. That's a win. A couple of days ago, man, I was struggling, and I finally listened to my wife's advice. She said, why don't you just lay down and rest? And that does not come easily to me, because how are you going to get anything done, right? If you're resting, like, fine, I'll go. So I went in the spare room. We've got this big, long, comfy couch, so I get on this long couch, and I get the down blanket, and I put it over me, and I fall asleep. And it was super inefficient, but it was awesome. And I woke up after this nap, and the first thing I think of is Ruth, because when you got a sermon coming up, that's what you do. You're thinking about it all the time. And I was just laying there thinking, isn't this exactly what we have to do with God's promises? You sink into the promises, you take his wing and you wrap it around you, and you just rest. It's not about putting points on whatever scoreboard is important to you. It's about saying, I'm gonna rest in you because you've got me. And that is where we need to see ourselves. The real Redeemer ought to be obvious to us. It's being pointed out right here for us in Ruth and the rest of Scripture. We have to run to him. We have to go make this claim, redeem us. And then we rest that he's gonna do exactly what he says he's gonna do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful story that we get to see all the human emotion that takes place in this family, but then also to realize it's about so much more than that. It's a story that points us to Christ. And we thank you just for this offer of salvation that is prepaid. Christ has already bought our salvation with his life and his resurrection. All we have to do is go and claim it. And I pray if there's anyone here today who has never heard this before, that it might sink in with them that that is what they're looking for and they didn't even know it. If there's anyone here who thinks they're not good enough to approach you and ask for it, you've shown us here today, we have to do nothing other than admit we're needy and you are eager for us to come to you. I pray for Christians, help us to rest fully in you. Help us not to have Jesus plus anything. Let us just rest in knowing We are secure eternally by trusting Christ and that you will help us. Help us to go boldly to the throne every day and just ask for the help we need to just get through our lives. And we know you have promised you are there for us. Let us go to you as our Father and ask for the help that we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.